Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Amen. Please remain standing.
If you would, grab your Bibles, please. Open them up to Luke chapter 6, and we will pick up where we left off last week in verse 12. And this morning I'll be reading Luke 6, verses 12 through 23. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
So as we have been studying in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke and the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that Luke, again wanting us to know of assurance that everything we know is true, begins to tell us about the messianic preparation, if you would, the time of Jesus is coming. And he begins it by letting us know about the forerunner who is going to come, John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and then also about the testing of Christ and how Jesus was put out into the wilderness and he was tested by Satan, and then he came in and he himself was then baptized. And then we saw how Jesus then went to Nazareth and how he proclaimed the fact that he was going to be Messiah as well. And then there in his own town, his own city, he was rejected by his own people. We then saw Jesus go to Capernaum, where he begins to reveal and to show the authority that he has over the demons and diseases and sundry other illnesses. Last week, we saw how he then begins to do that in a teaching manner. Although the people already were amazed at his authority in teaching, last week he begins to take on specific doctrinal issues. We saw the Shabbat, the Sabbath, that Jesus corrected some of their misunderstandings regarding the Sabbath. During that whole time as well, we've seen that Jesus also was calling, the Messianic call, calling individuals to follow him. We saw specific ones that he called and that followed him. We saw Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, and we saw Levi, who was also called Matthew. There were probably numerous other individuals who received the call who didn't necessarily follow, and others who did receive the call, and they did follow, okay? We don't just read about them. Luke doesn't record them, but there are many other interactions that are going on. Today, then, we are going to begin to see how Jesus is going to then, of those who are following him, he's going to call out a group of individuals who are going to be his ambassadors. messianic ambassadors. And so before I go into that, into the passage, I want to ask you this question as we start with, and I have to ask myself this, and that is, if you were Jesus, if you would, if you're going to do this, and you're going to get 12 men or a specific number of men to represent you, your business, your ministry, your message, whatever it is, how would you go about getting them? Would you go on LinkedIn? Would you immediately go to LinkedIn and look for guys who are in the area who are committed to the same kind of concepts that you were committed to? Would you go to a ministry webpage? You know, because there's lots of those out there now that if you're serving in the ministry, you can go put your name out and say that you're willing to go wherever, and you can put however much money you want. Anyways, and so you can go out there. So there's ministry places you can go to looking for people who are going to be servants that way. You can go and have Zoom meetings with them now. You can do your interviews from a distance. Would you do that? Would you have interviews? Would they send in resumes? Well, I've been serving the Lord for 25 years. I've served 5 years in Awana, then I served five. How would you go about doing it? You go, think about it. When a church, well, let's think realistic. I died right now. Boom. What are you going to do? Hopefully somebody from the assembly is going to stand up. Say again. Brian, you're up. Yeah. I was going to say, other than applaud, anyways, what will you do? So at that moment, hopefully somebody in the assembly is ready to stand up and become the pastor, okay? But in most churches, that's not how it's going to be done. They're going to gather together or what? A pastoral search committee, add the search in there, search committee, and they're going to do this. They're going to go out, and they're going to be looking for a new Messiah to come in and to lead their assembly. Make sense? So I find it interesting how Jesus does it. Because Jesus picks what?
Some folks
from around him, but not necessarily the what? Top tier?
Yeah.
He could see, he had the advantage, he could see in their hearts. But he doesn't necessarily pick the top tier guys that we would have picked. Does it make sense? So, I mean, if he would have done it our way, these guys probably would never have been chosen to be his ambassadors, his representatives. But rather, he made disciples, and that's what we're going to see. He was making disciples, and from the disciples, he chose those that probably he saw something in that he knew. Now, again, it's Jesus. He knew their heart. He knew the future and all that kind of stuff. And so, but I want to just look at this from the perspective of humanity, from this perspective. Not just that, well, he's God and he did it, and so now we got to figure out how we're going to do it on our own. But no, use the pattern. Jesus had a pattern that he was going to do. So as we look at it, it's going to go all the way back to this whole concept of what Jesus does. John the Baptist, when he begins, his message is, repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. When Jesus begins to preach, his message is, repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. Not just come, but it's drawn near. So literally, it's in the perfect sense. In the perfect sense, that's a past action that has a continuing result. And so you're right, he has come, but it has drawn near. In other words, it is now here because it's in your midst. And it's going on, okay? So the kingdom of God has drawn near, okay? And so the word repent is the word what?
Metanoia.
And it means?
Change the way you think.
But that ties together then with this kingdom of God concept. And because we know from Romans chapter 12 that we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable act of worship, so that we are not conformed to the world, but rather transformed in the renewing of our minds, that we change the way we think, and that we go from the thinking of the world, a worldly thinking, no longer being conformed to the world, but now thinking with a godly mindset. We would have a kingdom, if you would, mindset. Not a kingdom of the world mindset, but a kingdom of God mindset. So, repent. Change the way you think. Why? Because the kingdom of God is drawn near, and that ought to cause you to begin thinking with a kingdom mindset. Now, I'm going to mention this at the end as well, but realistically, I'm not going to get to those blesseds today. We're going to spend the next two messages talking then on the kingdom mindset. Today, I just want to focus on Jesus choosing those ambassadors, those primary representatives who he's going to give his primary message to. And then we'll start talking about that primary message over the next two messages. So getting in now to choosing these ambassadors, choosing the primary messengers. As Chuck read in Luke 6, in the very beginning, at 12 to 13, what we see is that it came to pass that Jesus went up onto the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer, okay? So as Jesus goes to do this, he prepares himself. And he prepares himself by praying. Father, help me. I'm getting ready to make these selections, and so just help me pick them out right. Thanks, God. Okay. And then he's done. He's ready, right? It's not how it happened. He prayed what? All night. Now you got to ask yourself, did he sleep all night? And this is just and so he just was up in the mountain and he prayed here and there and while he woke up. No, I think he prayed all night. It's an amazing thing because again, Joseph, he's Jesus, he's God, right? And he can see in their hearts, but still he's God the Son and he's incarnate. And there is a manner in which when God the Son comes to the earth, we're told in Philippians that he empties himself in some manner and he takes upon our likeness and he becomes in the form, in the very morphe, a servant. And so while he's on the earth, I think he walked it like he wants us to walk it. And he talked to the Father as he wants us to talk to the Father. And that prayer is of critical essence in all decision making. Trust in the Lord with what? All how much of your heart? All your heart. And lean not on your what? Own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will what? Direct your paths. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. But I got to seek it. I've got to search it. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and the door will be open. Right? Seek and you shall find. And so my job is to be able to go to God. And so the question for Bob, but it's an all play. I'm going to ask you too, so it makes me feel better, right? And that is, how important is prayer to you? How important is asking God for his wisdom and direction? Again, Jesus could have just lifted up a quick prayer. He did that in different times, didn't he? I mean, when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he just kind of lifted up a quick prayer. Father, I'm only praying so that everybody knows that this is you who are doing it. He didn't need to pray all night. But he chose to pray all night. And I think that that's an example for you and me. That's what he wants us to be doing with decisions that we come to, and particularly major decisions. So as we look toward an assembly, you know, as we look toward going before the county and that kind of stuff, we need to be bathing that stuff in prayer because we don't want to do what we want to do. We want to do what God wants us to do. And if it's not what God wants us to do, we don't want it. Does that make sense? I appreciate, Oscar, what you said again about how many years your mom prayed for you, and then the man that you met in New York whose sister prayed for him for 50 years. The power of prayer, the importance of prayer is huge. Jesus modeled it for us. So we're going to move forward, okay? All these verses, these are examples of Jesus's priority on prayer, all the way from the very beginning to the garden, okay? So you can look this up later and research those. But then we get into the selection phase, okay? Because we're told then that Jesus then called his disciples to himself, okay? And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. But we know from the passage there was also the multitude, the akhlos that was there as well, the plethoros that was there as well. And so what I want to do for you at this moment is I want to draw to your attention how God does this in drawing people into his service. We're going to start with who? The world, okay? Because there's a lot of people, what? In the world. And I want to bring this out because it's so important to me. And that is that God loves who? Everyone. God loves the whole world. He desires the whole world to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Jesus came and he died on the cross and became the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But we know that there is a group that says about the elect and that kind of stuff that say that you can only come, for John chapter 6, unless the Father what? Draws you. Okay, and it says that in John chapter 6, that no man can come unless the Father draws him. But then they neglect to bring out John chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw," same exact word in the Greek, "I will draw all men to myself." And I love when I talk to a Calvinist, I have to ask him, I said, "So you are also a universalist?" Anyways, well, you know, no, the point is it's not going to happen. But because we see in John chapter 16 that Jesus said, "When I leave, it's important for you for me to leave, because I'm going to send you the Holy Comfort, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So God desires everyone in the entire world to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for their sins. The sins of the entire world are paid for at this very moment. They don't get it. They don't know it. But all they have to do is believe, and it's already done. It's a done deal. It is finished. Jesus doesn't have to die every time somebody comes to know him as a Savior. He doesn't die all over again. Their sins are already paid for. So he sends the Holy Spirit to convict, to do the work in conviction. So the Holy Spirit is convicting everybody in the world right now. I believe it 100%. As we go knocking on doors, I'm not hoping that at that moment, because I went to that door, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to show up. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit's already been convicting them. And when I go to the door, the work is already done, and I might be able to see the what? The fruit that comes from it. I might be just a pickaxe that God's going to use to take out a rock. I may be the fertilizer that God's going to use to fertilize the seed that somebody else put. Does it make sense? But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit already is working according to his word. He's told me he's going to do that. Okay? So from the world, then, you get the multitude. Those who, they're not coming by themselves. No man, what? Comes to God on their own. There was none that seek him, no, not one. Okay? So no man is going to come on his own. No one as a sinner, because they're dead, they're not going to come in and of themselves to God. So God does the work, God does the drawing. But this multitude then, there is a group that begins to hear, and they begin to do what? They begin to go. And so we read in Luke, they came to Jesus. And they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and Judea and from Tyre and Sidon. This is exciting for me because it's both Jews and Greeks, but they came to hear him teach, and they also came to be healed by him, okay? They came, if you would, to have their ears tickled a little bit at first, and let's just be honest, okay? Because they hear about this guy, they want to find out about this guy, they want to hear what he's teaching, and they hear about the miracles, okay? They hear about all the healings and stuff, and so they got an illness, and they want to be what? They want to be healed. So they come, and Jesus gives them the teaching. Jesus heals them. He gives them the teaching. Now they have another decision to make. This is now where we get to Andrew and Peter and James and John and to Matthew, who is Levi, right? Where Jesus says, then what? What does Jesus say? Follow me. Because that comes the next part. There's a lot of people in the multitude. There's a whole lot of fringe out there who just want to be kind of sort of on the outskirts with Jesus, but they're not yet his disciples. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll change your life. But there's a lot of people who don't want their life changed. They hear the words, they see the miracles, they intellectually get it, but the intellectual assent doesn't transition to a heart commitment. That's where Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe in your heart, and then what? What's it say? Confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you shall be what? Saved. Do you get it? It's not a matter of sinner's prayer. It's not a sinner's prayer. It's just a reality that if you believe something in your heart, what are you going to do? You're going to talk about it. You're going to live it out. It's going to be, look, there's no doubt in my mind the best NFL team is the Pittsburgh Steelers. I mean, yeah, it's a joke. You guys get it though, right? But if you're involved with sports at all and you have a favorite team, you're going to talk about it and you're going to banter with other people and not accept the fact that the Falcons might be good. You know, even though I've lived here since in the 80s, I mean, I still don't, you know, The land of who? Anyways, and so, because I know the truth, the Pittsburgh Steelers, no, anyways, you get where I'm going, right? Well, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you become his disciple, it's going to come out of your mouth. You're not going to live a camouflaged life. All of a sudden, you go from the world to this multitude, but then you go from the multitude into this concept of discipleship. And Jesus said, I want you to go out into the world, and I want you to make what? Converts. Is that what he said? Disciples. I want you to make this. He doesn't want you to just make converts. He doesn't want just a multitude. That's important for them to come and hear. But what Jesus wants us to do is to make disciples. And a disciple is one who embraces and insists in the spreading the teachings of another. So I want you to think about that. That's a dictionary definition. That's not Bob's definition. That literally is a secular dictionary definition of who a disciple is. Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, they were disciples of Saul Alinsky. If you don't know who Saul Alinsky is, go look it up. Okay? But he wrote the book Radical, not radical like in the Christian one. Okay? And so he was a prisoner in Italy, and he wrote a book on revolution. And Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama were both trained in that, and they're disciples of Saul Alinsky. It's a true statement. And you know that based upon their doctrines and everything else that they taught. Okay? So that's a little aside, but you can go check that out. Okay? In the same manner then, the people who were in Antioch, the believers who were in Antioch, they were first called what? Christians. Why were they called Christians? Because they were little Christs. Because they walked according to the kingdom mindset, if you would, according to the teachings of Jesus. And people said, they're just little Christs. It was a derogatory term. They didn't have to tell people. People knew. Because their lives were changed. They weren't just in the shadows. They weren't just on the fringe. They were committed. Their lives were changed. They were willing to accept the teachings of who they claimed to be Messiah and have their lives changed by it. Now, we know that there's a large group of these because in Luke chapter 10, we'll get there in a few weeks, months, years. Anyways, there were 70 that he sends out. 70 others, which means that these are other than the 12 that he's now going to call as his first ambassadors, right? So there's at least 82 that are in this crowd, probably hundreds who were disciples. We know that there were women who were there who had demons cast out of them. There were probably some lepers, some ex-lepers who were among them. That makes sense that they were all part of this group that were there. And so Jesus is now taking this group, not just a multitude. There was a multitude, the akhlas that was there, but he's not talking to them. He's just coming to the disciples now. And he's talking to the disciples. And from them, he's going to choose 12. I want to share a dream I had years ago. And so I share some things with you. You can see I'm just really kind of weird out there. So anyways, but God gave me a dream years ago, previous church. And it's always stuck with me. And I was telling Eddie yesterday, it's just, it has defined so much of my life and my ministry. While I was dreaming, I was in that church that was there. So if you've been in the church, you can kind of picture it. And I was at the pulpit and I was preaching, and while I was preaching, a certain individual stood up, and I could tell you who it was anyways, stood up and walked down the aisle, not to come down the aisle, but went right past me and went up and sat in the choir loft. I thought that was kind of weird, and so I just continued preaching. I didn't understand. And then somebody else got up, and they got up and they went and they sat in the choir loft. And then others, and they start talking when they're in the choir loft. And it was really distracting because I was trying to teach and they're talking behind me in the choir loft. And so I turned around to get their attention and tell them they need to stop talking because I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to teach, you know? And then there's more and more people. And there was a vanity wall, you know what those are? And like when you have a choir and you put a wall in front of us. You know, anyways. So all of a sudden in the dream, it widens so that I'm not standing on a little balance beam. But I get up on this thing and I'm trying to get their attention. Like, you guys need to... And from nowhere, I hear the voice, stop, turn around. And I turn around, and now I'm on the ground again. And there's 12 people sitting in the pews. And I was told, teach them. Teach them. I never want to be just a multitude. Don't just be on the fringe. Don't be in the choir. Does it make sense? God wants you to be a disciple, not just in the multitude. You need to be committed to the process. I need to be committed to the process. From that, then, he's going to choose the original 12, who he's going to name apostles. They apostle, apostolos, is literally the Greek word, and it means officials, ones that are being sent out officially to, with a message for him, okay? And so their identity, again, Chuck read through each of their names, okay? But from those names, we know we have four fishermen, we have a tax collector, we have Simon the Zealot, he's a revolutionary, and then we're going to have who? A traitor, Judas, who's going to betray, okay? And that doesn't take Jesus by surprise. He specifically chooses them, okay? But not only their identity, you're good. Their identity, but their destiny, okay? And so their destiny is just an amazing thing. They were ordinary men whose God was going to use to do extraordinary things. And I'm mindful of Acts chapter 5, where after the healing of the lame man, right, and they're before the Sanhedrin, all the Sanhedrin can come up with, all they can say about Peter and John is what? They were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. I don't care who you think you are. Most people suffer with the, well, I can't do that syndrome. No, and I want to assure you, you can't do that. But who can? God can. And when God does it, like I can't save anybody, right? I don't save anybody. God saves everybody. I can't do it. Guys, I'm not a public speaker. I never was. I was a programmer. I love being in my cubicle. I'm an introvert. This is not me, but it is me now. Does that make sense? God can transform you from a fisherman to be a world leader. Think about Peter. Peter would never have thought who he would be. But God took a simple fisherman. God took a simple tax collector and transformed them to change the world. He gave them abilities to do things that they would never think that they were able to do. People brought out those who were sick so that the shadow of Peter could pass over them and they would be healed. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But that wasn't about Peter. That was about the God who chose to use Peter and allow that to happen in spite of Peter. Simple men, ordinary men. And every single one of them, except for John, we understand from history and from tradition, died for the name of Jesus. John died, quote unquote, peacefully, but he died, quote unquote, peacefully after he'd been boiled in oil and survived it miraculously, and then sent onto the Isle of Patmos and exiled for a period of time. But then he got to die peacefully. I always think that part's fun. John got to die peacefully, you know, and yes, he did, but he went through everything else. So here's the deal. When that time comes, the calling comes. It's not necessarily a calling to what? Glory. It's a call to glorify he who saved you in a more mighty way, in a way that only God is going to get the attention from it. And so they obeyed. They went. And then you have the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And so those passages are all going to tell you where we see that those three are specifically called and given a special thing with Jairus' daughter, and then at the Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter, James, and John are taken in special. James is then beheaded by Herod later, and we have Peter and John who become twin pillars of the church. Okay, they're the ones that God is going to use in the book of Acts to give testimony to the fact that the gospel did indeed come to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost part of the world, as he proclaimed it would be in Acts 1:8. Okay, so we have them, that's there. Now we have the communicating, if you would, of that primary message. That's the second part. And what I want to bring here before we actually talk about the message in the next couple of weeks is how this thing comes about, because it's, again, details are important, okay? And I, when we see details, I want to bring them out so that you realize when you're reading to read, don't just gloss over things, but to read things. So first of all, who's his audience? His audience is the disciples. I think this is interesting. When he's talking about the kingdom mindset, at this instance, in this passage, we're specifically told that he's talking specifically to the disciples. He's not necessarily talking to the multitude. Now, do the multitude hear? Yes, they're there. But he specifically is addressing his disciples. He's training his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. Okay? Now, that includes the 12, but it goes outside the 12. He's not just teaching the 12 here. He's teaching the disciples. So there's potentially a couple hundred people that he's teaching here. This next part's going to be interesting to you. And his location is an amphitheater type location. How do I know that? Because it says in verse 17 that he came down from the mountain and stood on a level place, and then he lifted his eyes toward his disciples. So he came down from the mountain. The disciples are now on the side of the mountain, and he's looking up to them. So it's an amphitheater. And then he goes on with the blessed. Now, why is that important? Okay, it's distinguished from Matthew 5, chapter 5 through 7, which we understand as a Sermon on the Mount. Okay, because in the Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew chapter 5, we're told that Jesus went up on the mountain in order to teach. So he actually taught from the top of the mountain down to the other people. Okay, so here's the deal on this. This is his primary message. Now, I'm not trying to destroy all the harmonies of the gospel and everything else. Okay, other than to point out, do you think Jesus ever taught this message more than once? Of course he did. It could be two totally different times. But again, every time we see a Simon, we think it's got to be, Simon Peter, it's got to be him. Or every time we see someone named Matthew, it's got to be that man. No, those were named Mary. How many Marys do we have? I mean, it's Mary, another Mary. Oh, it's another Mary. It's another Mary. And so we have all, Jesus had a primary message. This is going to be it. Change the way you what? Think. And he's going to talk about what does it mean to change the way you think? Quit thinking like the world. Start thinking like God, right? And so he probably gave this in multiple locations and multiple times. And so probably this isn't necessarily the same one as Matthew 5 to 7. Could it be? It could be. But based upon the details of what I'm reading, I'm going to go for the fact that this is probably a different time. And it's okay. Okay? Because you go to Matthew, you have Matthew 5 to 7 as the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't choose the disciples, the apostles, till later on. Make sense? Okay? So probably he has shared this already as well, that is going on. This is the theme of his ministry. Okay? So his theme then, the messianic mindset. And what do we see in a nutshell? And we'll start breaking this out. Okay? Two real quick things as a nutshell as we look at this. First thing is that you need to change from a worldly focus mindset to a kingdom-focused mindset. You need to swap from a worldly-focused mindset to a kingdom-focused mindset. I cannot be looking at how much more of the world I can get. So Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Why? Because the stuff on earth, the rust and the moth are going to corrupt it. But that which is in heaven, it's going to be forever. So he sums up Matthew 6, with what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these, if you would, worldly things will be added to you. But if you're looking for the things of the world, hang up the kingly stuff, the kingdom stuff. It just doesn't happen. But if you're focusing on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God knows what you need. He knows that you need a house to live in. He knows you need clothes to live, clothes to wear, and he knows that you need food to eat. I have watched him do it in my own life. When we started this church and I had five jobs at one time, God told me, I don't have to provide you money. I've just told you I will provide for your needs. And I've shared this in the past. Some of you are kind of newer from that perspective, but I had a dentist call me out of the blue and say, hey, my wife and I think that God's telling us that we should give free dental care to some family. Would you guys mind taking free dental care? Do you realize I got seven kids? Yeah. We'll make sure they have two cleanings every year. You and your wife too, and da-da-da-da. And I go on. I mean, there was a point where one of them needed braces, and I didn't have money for the braces. And he says to me at the end of the year, because he's been telling me he needs braces, and he says to me, we have a little bit of money left this year from what we thought we'd spend on your family, and so do you mind if we go ahead and do the braces? Do you get it? When you commit your life to the kingdom of God, and I'm not trying to raise me up. I'm really trying to raise up God here, okay? God will meet your every need. But we are so worried about get in the world and making sure we're set in the world. But we're losing the blessings of the kingdom. When I get there, I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't care about the crowns. They're just going to be what? Cast back at him, because they're all his. But to know that he's used me and given me the privilege to allow other people to know him, it doesn't get better than that. From a self-focused then to an other-focused. Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe, the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name, Yahweh, that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Do you get when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Father adopted you? He gave you his name. And we're told in the Word of God that you become a joint heir of Christ. I don't know what more else we'd want. So I've got to get rid of Bob. I got to change from a Bob focus to a God focus. And change from a Bob focus to a you focus, an other focus. So I love one of our camp shirts from back in 2020, I think it was, Brian, right? A little math thing. Self plus less equals others. That's exactly right. I need to change from self-focus to another focus. So in the end, the questions. How would you describe your decision process? Is prayer a truly significant part of the process? If it's not, then that's something to confess before God and to ask him, "Lord, help me. Help me to remember to pray. As I come, help me to remember to talk to you about these things and to seek your will in this whole thing." Where are you in the discipleship process? Or if you would, hierarchy. Are you still in the world? Are you just fringe? You came not just here today, but you come to Jesus because you're kind of interested in what he's saying and kind of interested in all the things that he does. But you've really honestly, I'm being straight here, okay? But you've never honestly committed your life to him. You're still living your life. You're in control of your life. You're living your life. It's your life. He's just added to the side. You're just going to listen, going to check it out, but it's still your life. That's the multitude. Or are you a disciple? Have you fully committed yourself, given your heart to him, and said, "I want to follow you wherever you lead me, and I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do." That's the disciple. He's going to send out 82 disciples while he's there. I mean, think about it. They haven't been believers for a long time, and he's going to send them out as his representatives. So don't say, "Oh, you know, I don't think I can do, I've got to do this, I got to." No, it's they came, they left everything to follow him at that moment in whatever he was going to send them to do. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. That's a struggle, but that's a true statement. Are you willing to go to the next level and to be a sent one? That's an ambassador. Now, not necessarily an apostle, big A apostle, original 12, but we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There's the concept of the little A apostle, which are like missionaries that are representatives, official representatives of the church and of Christ who are taking the message to other places. Are you willing to be that individual who God is going to send, Christ is going to send officially to represent him to other peoples? Are you then, I had to read my own question. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Marcia says, "Yeah, I'll tell you about that." Anyways, but how are you doing with accepting that messianic mindset of being kingdom-focused and other-focused. Again, we're going to talk, the next two messages are going to be focusing on that. And I just want to challenge you to be thinking that process through, that are you self-focused? Am I all about me, or is it about Christ? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word, which is true and quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I thank you that you desire to use us in your ministry. You call us to follow. And you've shown us examples of those who did it, Lord. But now we begin to see that there are even more and more and more that did that, and that you are defining and you are distinguishing between those who are just a multitude and those who are your disciples. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to have a desire to be fully committed to you, Lord, not just playing a game, not just going through the world and wanting to fire insurance and adding you to it, but Lord, that we would be fully committed to serving you wherever you lead us. In Christ's name, amen.